Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and reading verses 10 through 17. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this passage addresses concerns about widespread injustice. That when we look out into the world, as the preacher does, that there are conflicting and confusing scenes before him. The wicked seem to get away with things. In fact, the wicked seem to be blessed, seem to succeed. And it ought to happen to the righteous, but we see it happening to the wicked. And that instead of being punished, they seem to get away with it. And so that concerns us. That confuses us. Wickedness multiplies in this earth. We see it at every hand. I mean, God comments on it, of course, in terms of in the days of Noah. I mean, the thoughts of men were continually evil. I mean, not like they fall every now and then, but they generally wanting to do right. No, they're always thinking of doing the wrong. Even while they're in their beds, they're making plans of what they're going to do. That's the widespread of injustice. And so the preacher looks at that, and he knows that people of faith are going to struggle with that. And we read, of course, about that in Genesis 18. Abraham was confused by it. This hymn that we sang from some of the verses really are from Habakkuk. That he was shocked out of his mind at the injustice in the midst of the people of God. He couldn't fathom that we have a holy God, and yet look at what's happening amongst his own people. And he's really saying, God, why are you allowing this? And when God does say, well, I am working, not I'm working, I'm too busy, but I'm working at it, I'm not oblivious to it, and by the way, I have plans already laid to address it. And when he tells him, Habakkuk is even more confused. Because now an unrighteous nation is being used to correct his people. And what he tells him, Habakkuk, what he's going to do, then he's totally confused. And it's almost like Job, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and I'll stand here and I'll just watch and listen. Because there's no way I'm going to figure this out. I mean, it's like going into a class and you have no idea what the professor's saying. There's absolutely no clue. And so he said, well, let me just be quiet and listen. And so God tells him what he's going to do. And Habakkuk comes in the end to that wise approach, which is no matter what I see, no matter what experiences we go through as God's people, we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to remain faithful to him. That's our calling. That's the way of righteousness. It's not, we don't do righteousness because we're satisfied with the way things are going. We don't live holy lives because God has surrounded us with good things. No, the devil said that's not genuine Christianity. I mean, if Job did that because of those reasons, which is what the devil insinuated, then really nothing's changed in Job. Right? He's just doing it because he's getting things in return. But that isn't the gospel, is it? That's not the gospel we preach, even though some do. Health, wealth, and success gospel, that's what it's all about. You do certain things, and then God will bless you. You invest, as it were, in Christianity, and you'll get great rewards. Well, that's not faith. That's not faith. That's business. That's what that is. No, we trust God. And though, as we mentioned, things around us may be totally confusing, and we can't make heads or tails, and the scriptures speak about those situations. I mean, Paul does. Even in Romans 9, Paul says that. When he's talking about election, he says, well, some may say that is there unrighteousness with God? I mean, how many people don't react to the doctrine of election that way? That is not fair. It's not fair. But then he answers that, doesn't he? In Romans 9. So everywhere you look, we have those challenges. And we've mentioned so many times Psalm 73, of course, where the wicked seem, as in this passage, wicked seem to be flourishing. They seem to have good health. They seem to have good things surrounding them. They seem to have a good life, a long life. And the psalmist is scratching his head. Isn't that upside down? I mean, I thought the righteous were to be blessed. And now look what I see. I mean, what kind of image does that give to our message? People are going to say, following the way of the world gets some success and health and wealth and strength. So, in a sense, why do we need to believe in God? And so it almost works against the gospel, against God's wisdom. And so these are things that, as I said, we see all around us. And so we need to be prepared. We need to think biblically, so that we can navigate those times without, simply because Abraham asked and was confused doesn't mean we ought to say, well, that's the way we're going to go. It doesn't matter. We'll just criticize God. No, we need to learn from them. The scriptures are written for our learning so that we won't do those things. but rather that we'll fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be solidly grounded in what God's word teaches, so that in those confusing times, we will continue to trust in the Lord, even though we don't know. We can't fathom what is going on. That's the way Abraham was left. That's the way Job was left. That's the way Habakkuk was left. God didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, you can't understand. Let me show you so that you'll be faithful. No, you be faithful because of who I am. Trust me. Follow me. So interpreting injustice, first of all, the perplexities of delayed punishment, as we are in verses 11 to 13, talks about the fact that the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. And therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. In other words, I was just thinking, I was saying that, we have that in our own state, do we not? I mean, if we steal things and we steal only up to a certain amount, never mind the fact that punishment or is not acted speedily, it's not acted at all. And so what is the effect of that? Well, the effect of that is the people that are doing that continue to do that. I mean, why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? In the way that they think they need stuff, they don't have the money, they can just go and take it. No one's going to do anything. And that's what the preachers is bringing up. These are the things that we will see around us. So how do we react to that? Do we get confused? Do we get frustrated? Our God is a God that is long-suffering. Our God is a God that is patient. Which is clearly the case when we look at our own lives or look at the lives of people all around us. I mean, if sin was punished immediately, there would be a lot of thunderbolts. And at us too. I mean, we would be spanked every day many, many times by God, if we could put it in those graphic terms. Because we struggle with sin. And sometimes it's premeditated. We know what we're going to do. We know that it's wrong. We do it anyway. That's the struggle that we have. But God is patient, long-suffering with us. Just like the father of the prodigal son. I mean, how much he put up with. And then to receive him with loving arms, we might say, no wonder the older brother was frustrated. What are you doing? How is that going to teach him anything? You need to take everything away from him, let him suffer. That's the way you do it. But no, he doesn't do it, does he? No, our God is patient and long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God doesn't strike people dead. And the wicked do seem to continue because God is patient. I mean, why didn't God strike Paul dead when he was persecuting the church? But he's persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he carries on and on and on. And what does God do? He appears to him on the Damascus Road and says, he's my instrument. And Ananias is saying, wait a minute, you want me to go to this guy? You know who he is? He doesn't deserve a visit from me. He doesn't deserve me to go and heal his blindness. No, he needs to be put in prison. He needs to be punished. But that's not God's way. Just like the thief on the cross. I mean, why would Jesus say to him, today you will be with me in paradise? He spent all his life doing all criminal things. But shouldn't that encourage us? To say, look, here is proof positive that our God is patient and kind. We don't jump to the conclusion that God is not just and he's never going to punish them. We know that that's not true. We know that's not true. Because we know about the judgment that's coming. We know about heaven and hell. We know absolutely that the wicked are going to be punished. The difference is, in our minds, we think it should come now. And God has his mind on their salvation rather than be hungry to punish them. No, he will punish them. Don't ever doubt that. But knowing the punishment, shouldn't it make us pray, Lord, give them time? Let them hear the gospel rather than punish them now. Let me see the punishment coming on them. That'll have a big impact on all the other evil people in the world. No. No. God knows what he's doing. And so we don't have to react to him in a negative way. As I said, Abraham tried to do it as gently as he could, but he wasn't trusting himself in the statement that he made. I mean, it was almost a question. Will not the God of all the earth do right? Right? He's saying, God, that's the way you should act. That's what I know, and so you need to obey that. But it seems to me that you're not doing that. And so I just want to check to make sure you're on the right track. You're not going to do that, are you? You're not going to let 50 perish because righteous people perish because you're mad at the city. He's really testing, checking up on God. And of course, that was a fruitless exercise. Of course, what happens in the light of God's long suffering and patience, the wicked, like Pharaoh, harden their heart. They interpret that to mean God isn't going to do anything. Or even worse, there is no God. And so what do? They double down on wickedness. Because it's profitable, they do it even more. Because God is not punishing them, they think, oh, it must be okay then. Now we might think, see, I told you, God, it doesn't work. You don't want to do that because that's what's going to happen. No, but God is in control. And so we ought not to be confused. We ought not to say, I can't fathom this. I can't make head or tails of this. I don't know. Why is God doing it this way? Even to me, it seems reasonable that you punish them and teach them a lesson. You know, sometimes that's the way it is with families. You know, the parents discipline their children in some way, and then, you know, perhaps they go out and they let the older children and say, oh, well, you take care of the younger ones tonight. And they're super strict. It's like our parents haven't got it right. This is the way we're going to do it. And it's like zero tolerance. And the younger kids hate it because their parents were much better than the kids are. Because we want to go even better. And that sometimes that's the way it is as Christians with God. We think we would do a much better job. But we don't have the heart of the parents, do we, as kids? We don't have hearts that feel the pain and the suffering when our children are going off in a certain direction and we know it's not right. And so we stay awake at night and we think about what can we do. We don't look at how can I punish this kid and really make them suffer. No. We think, how can I help this child? And bring them to the path that the Lord would have. See, that's the difference. And that's the way God is with us. And that's the way God is with unbelievers too. As we said about Jonah. He wanted to see, I mean, in a sense, Jonah is that adult, that grown-up child taking care of others. He would have just unleashed everything on Nineveh. God didn't. And they repented. And God said to him, Jonah, you care about this plant that comes in the night and gives you a little bit of comfort, and now you're angry because in the heat of the day it's withered and died, and you're so upset in fact that you want to die. And when I, in terms of my connection with Nineveh, that this great city, 120,000 people, and you have no heart for it, you cannot understand that I care for them. And they repent. No, people of God, never let us allow perplexity in terms of the world around us and the things that we see. Never let us doubt God's heart and intentions and his ways. He is just. He is holy. He is righteous and always will be. And every action that he takes comes with all of those characteristics in operation. Delayed justice, as I said, can not only adversely affect the wicked in terms of the devil saying, well, you might as well keep doing it, it's successful. But as I said, it also affects believers. And so we have to be on our guard that we don't allow that to upset our faith, to upset our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we might look at Job and think, oh, look, poor Job. I mean, Nineveh, but poor Job. Look what's going through him. Why would God do that? Or Lazarus, the rich man in all of his luxury, and he's sitting at his gate day after day after day. And he trusts in you. The rich man doesn't, and yet he has all the pleasures of this world. But God didn't let righteousness and justice go out the window. He was in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man was suffering. And we would rejoice in that, wouldn't we? No one says, hey, wait a minute, you got that wrong, backwards. No. We're so happy that God has revealed that to us. Otherwise, we would still be sitting there watching the rich man in his luxury and him at the gate with all of his struggles, and we would be having difficulties with that. But there, we've given the resolution. Well, that should stand as a warning to us never to doubt that. Well, Psalm 73 gives us that too. No, this person that is doing wickedness and is proud about it is on an incline. He's sliding down towards the justice of God. You don't want to be with him. And he that is suffering and struggling, the righteous, they're in heaven. That's where their end is. Glorious. Pleasures forevermore. No, when we face all of these struggles, then always come back to what you know without a shred of doubt. God is just and holy in all of his ways. Never let go of that. There is no reason ever to doubt that. Even though we have to wait for it, even though we can't see it, by faith, we know that it is absolutely true. then there's the perplexity of mismatched wages. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph were all faced with situations in which they wished they could switch things around. They wanted certain things to happen. They wanted their choices to be the ones that would be blessed by God. And in each one of those, God did the opposite. Joseph, in fact, was so bold. I mean, we know about Jacob and Esau, the struggles that happened there, and Isaac and Ishmael. But with Joseph, he actually, in a sense, put his hands on the steering wheel. And so he was bringing his son that he wanted to be blessed by Jacob, and he brought them in such a way that the one that he wanted would be on the right hand of Jacob. And so what does Jacob do? He does this. He folds his hands and he blesses the other one. And Joseph is like perturbed about that. And he tries to yank his hand back. And Jacob said, no, no. No, God is the one that decides. He's the one that blesses. He's the one that chooses, as we already alluded to Romans 9 in terms of election, because that's what, in a sense, that is about. Paul warns that there are those that might think there's an injustice with God. But absolutely not. Absolutely not. God knows exactly what he is doing. He has his own purposes, good purposes, I might add. They're always good purposes with God. He has a plan. He's not flying, as it were, as we say, by the seat of our pants. We're just making it up as we go along. God knows everything from beginning to end. He has a plan. And if we could use the creation as an analogy, God created this world. And maybe if we were watching that, we might think, oh, why is he doing it that way? Why is he doing it that way? That doesn't make sense. But when he was finished, he said, this was very good. Very good. And we continue to echo those words, don't we? After thousands and thousands of years, we still echo those words because we go all the way around the world to see the wonderful creation of God. Big business, isn't it? That wouldn't be that if the world wasn't so beautiful. Well, the same is true in terms of our lives. The same is true of humanity. The same is true of all that's happening in our world. God is working. And I tell you, it's far beyond the creation's beauty. It far excels that. When God reveals his full purposes accomplished, words will fail us. Absolutely fail us. So there has to be that joy of contentment. I don't mean that we laugh when terrible things happen. We say, oh yeah, God's got a purpose. I'm unmoved by it. No, no, no. It doesn't mean that we're not involved. It's not that our hearts don't ache when we see the struggles all around us. No, they do. They should. That's why we're called to pray for leaders. It's not that we're detached from the world or we don't care what happens to the unbelieving world. We don't just pray for leaders because our lives are affected. No. Because we acutely feel when we see injustice happening in the world. And we're saddened by that. And so we do pray to God. We do pray for leaders. But not in a way that we doubt. Not in a way that we question whether God actually sees or whether God is actually concerned. Now, that should never enter your mind. I mean, his love is beyond question, isn't it? He gave us his only begotten son. God doesn't care for people. God doesn't punish. It's not just. And we haven't read too much about what the Bible says about his wrath and a consuming fire and hell itself. No one can say that God is not just. So there ought to be a contentment in us, which is not that everything is the way that we think it should be. That's not what brings contentment. Contentment is the sure knowledge that God has everything in his hands and that his purposes are proceeding. And at some point, that's going to be revealed. And we're going to glorify God and thank him and praise him for it. The Apostle Paul, speaking about his own life, I mean, he went through many difficulties, faced death all day long. He knew what it was to have a lot. He knew what it was to have very little. He knew the spectrum of emotions in terms of the experiences in life. And yet, notice what he said. He learned to be content. Because it doesn't come naturally. Naturally, we get caught up in the things that are happening. Our emotions get the best of us. Now, Paul says, you have to learn to be content. Yes, we're concerned about what is happening. Yes, we feel for what is happening. But our response is not to criticize God. Our response is not to get all agitated about it. But to trust God. And to continue to be good and faithful witnesses. That's the best that we can do. That's what God has given us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Show them the love and the grace of God in your lives and through the gospel. That's what we should be doing. When we get so worked about up with everything, other things, and we take all of our energy into political matters or other things, then we're not a solution. We're not a solution. We're dealing with the symptoms, not the actual disease. Now, the disease is only overcome with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, this passage warns us that what we see happening in the world is this God's master plan. And he is doing those things and accomplishing his purposes. Even with Romans 9, you remember that, as we refer to it a number of times now, but Paul, when he's addressing this thought that people might think that God is unjust, he gives us a possible reason so that we might think upon that. And know that God is indeed, is doing his perfect will and that he is indeed accomplishing his purposes. Let me just get the right verse. So he says in verse 22, so answering this question about is there injustice with God, he says, what if, here's a possible solution. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called out not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. So he's saying that this idea of Pharaoh being hardened and, of course, election and the reprobate, then why is God delaying? Well, what if God wants to show his power, his long-suffering, his patience? So instead of destroying Pharaoh after the first plague, he goes 10 of them. He does bring Pharaoh down. But No one was going to say God rushed it, were they? No, God was gracious. God was patient. God was long-suffering. But justice prevailed. Absolutely prevailed. So following God's steps and logic and plan is absolutely impossible for you to follow. You and I cannot do it. That's what the passage says. And so instead of trying to do that, instead of demanding that as a precondition to us worshiping him and serving him, is a foolish, foolish position to take. You're not able to understand it. You're not able to fathom it. We're to trust him. And it's not blind trust. It's not like saying, well, I'm not going to tell you anything, just trust me. He's given us his whole Bible that describes him. That's what it is. It manifests him. We have been given all that we need to know. Not to understand everything that God is doing, but in spite of what is happening, in all the complexities of experiences that we have and face and see in the world, he's given us enough to give us an anchor for the soul. So that we don't point a finger at him. We don't get mad at him. We don't stop serving him. But we continue to love him and serve him and honor him and look forward with excitement to see what God will do and what glory it will be. People of God, our God is full of wisdom that we can never imagine. Trust him. Trust him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to know that the world is in your hands and we are in your hands. And our Father in heaven, help us to be in tune with your purposes. Help us to be in tune with your word. Help us to be equipped to deal with every eventuality that we will experience ourselves or that we will see in the world around us. Our Father, help us to project to the unbelievers our faith and trust in you, that you are a righteous, holy, and powerful God, sovereign, and that our Father, people need to take note that you will bring them to a full accounting of their life. And even though that may be delayed, even though they may enjoy your goodness in this world, that doesn't take away from the fact that you are just and they will answer to you. And so, Father, we pray that we might warn them, even as John the Baptist did, repent for the kingdom of heaven, it is at hand. And so, Father, we just pray that we may indeed be good witnesses, that we might warn people, but do it with a sense of love and care, that we genuinely want them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be spared that judgment that is to come. Our Father in heaven, in a mixed and a confusing world that we see, help us to see your hand and to see your purposes and to rest in you. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 48. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.